All right, well, if you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. We'll be reading the passage in a few moments. We're going to read it in sections. Very good. So we will be considering Numbers chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, all the way down to the end of the chapter. That's a slightly shorter passage than we normally have been considering in the book of Numbers. But I trust, as a result, we'll be able to go deeper into some of this passage. Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time that you have given us to consider your word. We pray now that as we work through a passage that was highly relevant many thousands of years ago, I pray that you would help us to see how much it speaks to us still today. Illumine our hearts. Speak to us. May the words considered be yours and not just those of a single person. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we read the passage, you'll see it there. It says, in the second year, the second month, on the 20th day of the month. We have a date. And so before we actually consider the passage, I'd like to peg us as to where we are in the history of the life of the nation of Israel. So, we have a timeline. You'll see that at the top of your handout. You already know where I'm going to be going with this. You'll see a number of dashes underneath the timeline if you have a pen. Feel free to add the dates. We're going to add those as we go. But we're just going to do a quick walkthrough. You're going to find a couple of interesting things as we go. So our first date that I'm starting at, of course, the Bible begins a whole lot early. It begins at the beginning. But just for the sake of being able to fit everything onto one screen or onto one page, we're starting at the Exodus. So we have the Passover and the Exodus in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2. That's on the first day of the first month. The month is the month of Abib. And it is the beginning of the Jewish year. So year one, day one, year one, month one, day one, Passover, and the Exodus. Get to Exodus chapter 19, verse 1. That's 3 months later, Israel arrives at Mount Sinai. Then from that period until closer to where we are going to be considering now, we have a bunch of law giving. And that occurs from the book of, or chapter 20 of Exodus, all the way through the end of Leviticus, and of course there is more law-giving in the book of Numbers as well. So it doesn't cease there, but that's where the bulk of law-giving at Sinai happens. In the giving of the law, towards the end of the book of Exodus, we have instructions for building the tabernacle. Israel obeys. They build the tabernacle while they are at Mount Sinai, so the tabernacle is constructed. And then something interesting happens. We jump ahead to Numbers chapter 7. If you look at the chronology of it, this is where we will land. The tabernacle is dedicated. Then we have a second Passover, Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And now it's our next date. In here there's no dates given, but when you get to the second Passover, Numbers chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, which we considered last week, it says, in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, let Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time, on the 14th day of this month. So we know they kept the second Passover, year 2, month 1, day 14. Then we jump back. If you go back to Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tent of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year. So now we're month 2, day 1 of year 2. That's when the census happens. And now at the verse we're going to be considering now, we are now departing from Sinai. So it's just interesting. It helps us see just kind of how the chronology works. The dates are there. Numbers isn't exactly in chronological order. But we know by the dates given, you can assemble a chronology. And it's a sensible chronology. Right? You get your Passover, they go to Mount Sinai, they arrive at Mount Sinai, there's some law given, they follow what the law teaches, they build the tabernacle, then they dedicate it. Then they celebrate Passover, and just before they leave to move towards the Promised Land, they take a census, and then the cloud comes up and they head out. And that's where we begin today. So, Numbers chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted over the tabernacle of the testimony, And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. They set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. I'm going to skip down to verse 28. From here on, they have just had a progression of who was gone in what order, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but it's long to read, so we're going to skip it. Verse 28, this was the order of march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. They're heading up to, by the way, I'll give you the map here, so from Sinai to Paran. We're going to talk about this in just a sec. So Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he said to him, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And Moses said, please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, for you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day, whenever they set out from the camp. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel. Now, Israel is not going to arrive in Paran. I'll give you the circles here. So there's Sinai. That's where they started. Google Maps is wonderful, isn't it? So at Sinai, they're down there in the lower part of the Sinai Peninsula. It's the traditional location of Mount Sinai. Paran is way up there at the top. And according to Google Maps, we have a distance of 290 kilometers, which takes about 58 hours to walk. Love it. Thank you, Charles. This one person got. Anyway, so us nerds just love details like this. Anyway, it's interesting. It does say 3 days' journey down in verse 33. 58 hours over 3 days means you're walking about 20 hours a day. That's obviously not necessarily correct. Paran itself starts just at the top end of the Gulf of Aqaba there, which is about it's about two-thirds of that distance or a little bit less. That's doable in a 3 days' march. So, anyway, interesting. Let's go back into verse 11. We read the passage. Let's consider it in a bit more detail. Verse 11, in the second year, in the second month, from the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted over the tabernacle of the testimony. The cloud lifted because the time to leave Sinai had come. Israel was about to begin a new chapter of life as a nation. God was now leading his people to the promised land. New chapter, new stage, something has happened. So what do we know about this cloud? We've seen this cloud a few times before. But I'd like to take a minute just to consider a couple of new things. When you hit something, you always get a little fresh perspective on it. The first occurrence of the cloud was in Exodus chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. We're not going to turn there; I don't have time. That's where it's located. And it shows up immediately after Israel is freed from slavery. God went before Israel in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel day by night. Sorry, by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Did not depart. The phrase cloud, in the context of the cloud that led Israel, is referred to 19 times in Exodus, 16 times in Numbers, and 4 times more in Deuteronomy. From these passages, is also verse 16 of Numbers 9, it says, so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. It seems the cloud was present throughout Israel's time in the wilderness until they entered the promised land. Same thing from verse 34. The cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. Okay, so what does that mean to us? Last week, Matt spoke a little bit about the Old Testament and how we can apply principles from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's imagery, there's typology going on. And Over the course of the last 10 years or so, I've had a number of interesting conversations with my wife about how the Old Testament is viewed by the New Testament. For me, I find it sometimes a little frustrating. I'm a dynamic thinker. I make links very quickly, and I'm accused almost on a daily basis of making assumptions. Guys, anybody can agree with that? My wife looks at things very literally, and so she asks the question, well, how do you get from here to here? And sometimes I can't give an answer. And sometimes I can. So for those of you, if you're like Elizabeth at all, if you're the type of person that likes to just, I don't trust it until I can see the full connection. Is it okay to do this sort of thing? I'd like to spend just a minute talking with you about just a couple of things that might help you. It's important to remember that there is a link, a direct link between Israel and the church, but it has to be done in a specific way. Matt talked about this last week, so I'm just in a way kind of reiterating what he said just with different words. Israel is a political nation redeemed from slavery in Egypt by God. Israel is a political nation redeemed from slavery in Egypt by God. Okay? The church is a spiritual nation redeemed from the curse of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. The church is a spiritual nation, not a political nation, a spiritual nation redeemed from the curse of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that's true, then this means that God's physical dealings with Israel give us a pattern that teach us about His spiritual dealings with the church. And that's where the question arises. How does a physical thing, whatever it may be, in this case we're talking about a cloud, how does that relate to us spiritually? And this is where it's important to be a little careful. And Matt, I think, did a great job of this last week. It's important to remember that typology, when one thing represents another, it's important not to take it too far. It's important not to read too much into it. However, it does give us a glimpse. It teaches us something, and it's important to see what that something is. So I'm going to go to the next slide because I realize I should have been there. So I've got artistic renderings of a cloud and of fire. And in the context, we have God dwelling with and leading His people. Again, I'm making an analogy, kind of bringing it up to more of a theory. In both cases, in the case of Israel and in the case of the church, God dwells with and leads His people. But in the case of a typology, the fire here would be a good example of this. This isn't a real fire, but it's an image of a fire. It can tell us a little bit about fire. It can tell us the shape of a fire. It can tell us the color of a fire. But one thing it cannot do is tell us that fire is hot. And if we touch it, we get burned. I can touch this fire and not get, well, I can touch the image of the fire, I guess. I have it on my fingers there. So it can't tell us everything. But there are certain things that it does tell us that are important. So how is the pillar of cloud and of fire a type for us today? Well, we see two things. We see God dwelling with His people and we see God leading His people. Dwelling with His people. Here in the book of Numbers, God is dwelling with His people how? Physically, in the form of the cloud or the fire. How does He dwell with us now? Spiritually. We get this from a couple of places. Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or 1 Corinthians 6:19. Paul writes, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. So we've taken a physical, God is with His people in a very close way. Now it's applied to us in a spiritual way. How about God leading His people? Again, here in the book of Numbers, you've got a pillar standing in front of you. It's kind of hard to miss this blazing thing out in front that's leading the nation. It's impossible not to get a clear direction of where God is leading them. Now it's spiritual. We are to follow Jesus with the same devotion that Israel followed the cloud. That's important to remember. We are to follow Jesus with the same devotion that Israel followed the cloud. Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd who leads us with His voice. That's in John chapter 10, verses 11 and 27. And He also uses the phrase, this surprised me, how many times He used the phrase, follow me, in the Gospels? 21 times He says, follow me. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 21 times. That's a very consistent message. Israel followed a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. We are to follow Christ. Now, let's stop and think for a second. Practically. Because sometimes, you know, the guy gets up and he talks away at things, and usually, hopefully, there's somebody with a real practical mind. There's a couple people in here that I admire very much because they ask the question, what about this? And it seems like it's coming completely out of left field, but when you hear it, you go, wait a second. How come we never thought of it this way? So let's ask a question for a second. Which is better, really, for God to dwell and lead His people physically or spiritually? Is it better for God to dwell with the lead His people with signs in the sky or to be in their hearts? Now, practically for a second, who in here would not like for God to write, you know, signs in the sky, a pillar? This is obvious. This is so easy. You know exactly where God is. You know exactly where He's leading you. There is no lack of clarity around this. It's tempting to say this is a much better model. Why doesn't God do something like that today? Shouldn't it be nice just to have God lead us so obviously? Why is it so confusing? You know, who do I marry? What career do I have? Where do I move? Those sorts of questions. Especially if in this situation, we should expect Israel to have felt tremendous excitement, pride, joy, and safety in God's protection when they set out in this great procession. They had trumpets, banners, and in the very front, the presence of God Himself. And yet we hear people speaking today that say, no, but the New Testament, the way of the church is greater than the way of Israel. But this is simply a type, a shadow of what God does in the church. And if that's so great, I mean, we don't have Moses up here today. We don't have a pillar of cloud or of God's glory speaking to us. You've got a 38-year-old guy who knows very little, trying to explain a little bit. I mean, how does he do it? How is this better? Well, in a lot of ways, it is better. If you look at Numbers chapter 11, the very next verse, the people, with all of this, right? They've got the trumpets, the procession, the pillars, everything. What do? They complain. That's our next verse. I'm not going any farther because Brian's doing this next week and I'm going to let him go. He complained. Why? Because while God was obviously among Israel physically, His Spirit was not in them spiritually as He is today. In fact, Moses longed for the day when God would dwell in His people. Go to verse 29 of chapter 11. Again, Brian, I'm setting it for you. I'm not going to impose. Verse 29 in chapter 11. Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them." Moses longed for God to put His Spirit into the hearts of God's people. So why? Why is our situation better than Israel's? Why did Moses long for our day? And here's where I give you the homework assignment. Down at the bottom of the page, you're going to see a list of verses. If you've not studied the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to do so. Hopefully, Brian is going to expand on the verse I just read more next week. So to prep us for that, I encourage you to read John 16:13, 6:8. 16:8, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, and Galatians 5. In there you'll find that the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. He convicts us of sin. He binds us with other believers. He gives spiritual gifts, including faith and discernment. And He grows spiritual fruit in us, conforming our character to that of Jesus Christ. So let's go back and ask the question again. Which is better? To have a physical sign in front of us, or the presence of God in our hearts? Even if we don't necessarily have the direction of where to go physically. Well, consider this. If we are the people God wants us to be, what are the chances that we will do the thing God wants us to do? If we are the people God wants us to be, what are the chances we will do the thing God wants us to do? Pretty high. On the other side, if we are not quite the people God wants us to be, what are the chances we will do the thing God wants us to do? Very slight. God's more concerned with our character. He's more concerned with where our hearts are, where our affections lie. Because if he knows that if our focus is on him, then that means that he can guide us any way he wants because our devotion is toward him and not toward ourselves. We will be less likely to complain because we trust in him and we find our satisfaction in him, regardless of our circumstances. So which is better? For God to dwell with and lead his people with signs in the sky or to be in their hearts? I submit to you that as great as it is that God dwelt among and led his people in a pillar of cloud and of fire in the book of Numbers, and in Exodus, and in Deuteronomy, it is a far greater thing that God dwells among and leads us by his Holy Spirit. It's better now. Because he's in us. Not just out there ahead of us and we're kind of following after him. He is with us. So the question, are you following him? Well, how do you follow him? Again, there's a physical following. This is easy to follow. Because all you have to do is you look at it and you go, it's over there and I'm going to walk toward it. That's easy. So how do you follow a guy who lived here 2,000 years ago and is no longer here now? How do you do that? Well, the Greek word for follow that Jesus used those 21 times, I didn't check every single one, but it looked normally to be the Greek word akalutheo. And I know enough Greek to be dangerous and not enough to be an expert, so I'm going to read what I got from the dictionary, or the idea that I got from a Greek dictionary. It was more than simply a physical following. This Greek word had a spiritual tone to it. It meant that you observed a person for the sake of becoming like them. You followed them not just physically, you followed them in their ways. To follow Christ, we must learn his teachings and obey them. For those of you who want to take notes, that's a spot. How do we follow? Learn his teachings and obey them. Learn his teachings and obey them. Or, learn his ways and imitate them. A follower of Christ is a person who is concerned with learning about what Jesus says and what he does and wants to copy them and obey them. That's what it means to follow. How do we know we're following? Well, if God's more concerned with our character than our circumstances, then we should ask ourselves the question, not how blessed is my ministry? How great of a position do I have? If you've ever read the book of Job, you'll know that God isn't so much concerned about our comfort as he is with our character. So the test is our character becoming more like that of Christ? Am I more like Jesus now than I was a year ago? If you are, there's a good chance you're following him because you're becoming like him. So God dwells with and leads his people. I think a lot of application for today. There's something else that God that we can see in here. And that is that everyone has a place. You'll recall from our last time when we did the first couple chapters of the book of Numbers, I presented the pattern of how God arranged the tribes of Israel. And from above, it looks like a cross. Everyone has a place. I'm going to do the translation of this to the verses. You're going to see verse 14 down to 20. And I'm not going to read the verses, but you can follow along with the verses. This is what happens. They're in this arrangement, and then as the cloud goes, do I have the cloud? There's our cloud. So the cloud has gone over here. You're going to see the progression. You've got boxes on your handout for this. And I'm going to warn you, if you are taking notes and you want to copy into the boxes what's going on, the second box from the right, leave it blank. There's a reason why. That was going to be filled in later. Otherwise, you'll have a messed up diagram. That's not going to work. So the cloud lifts and heads out. It goes towards the north. You'll see the compass up at the top there. Heads up towards the north because we are heading to from the south up to the north. So this is the direction they're headed. So, first off, the cloud goes. And in the scriptures, we see Judah goes first, followed by Issachar, followed by Zebulun. After them, the Levites, carrying the things of the tent of meeting. You'll recall from a couple of chapters ago, the Levites were divided into a couple of groups. One that carried all the practical furnishings and the construct, the frames, the cloth, and everything for the temple. Sorry, for the tabernacle. And then the priests carried the holy things, the things that went inside, the table for the showbread and the altar and all the other things, the lampstand and everything else. So the Levites are broken into two groups, the priests and the Levites. Then Reuben, Simeon, and Gad follow. Then the priests follow them, right in the middle. But we'll notice from verse 33, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey. So we know that most of the articles are with the priests back in the middle, but the Ark is up front. Again, symbolizing the presence of God going before the nation of Israel. So the Ark is at the very beginning, after the cloud. And then, of course, after that, we're followed by Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then at the end is Naphtali, Asher, and Dan. That's the progression. Interesting. Okay, well, what does that have to do with us today? Well, a few interesting observations. I don't have space in the notes here for these, so you can kind of write these on the back if you want, anything you find interesting. These are some of the things I found interesting. Again, we're looking at a population of about 2 million people here. In order to progress across the desert, just as they were to camp in a way that was organized and well and worked for everybody, meticulous organization was necessary. Otherwise, you would have safety issues, people might get lost, people would start arguing and complaining, but when everyone has a place, it makes things a whole lot easier. It's also interesting, the order of the tribes here, along with their leaders, is the same as in chapter 2. Same tribes, same heads of the tribes. This shows consistency, both on the part of God and on the part of Israel. God clearly has all of this planned, and Israel was working it out in obedience. These leaders were simply doing what God asked for them. The one change, of course, is the Levites. By the way, if you go back and check chapter 2, the Levites were grouped as one, and they were supposed to be in the middle. Here they split it out. That's for a practical reason. If they go in this progression, whenever they stop to have camp, the tent of meeting is assembled. By the time the priests arrive with the holy things, the tent of meeting will be ready to go, and the holy things can go straight in. The other interesting thing is, which tribe goes first? Who's the leading tribe? Judah. And what do we know about Judah? What's significant about Judah? That's right. That is the tribe of the king. It's the tribe of the Messiah. They lead the rest of Israel. But also, important to remember, they have a responsibility of following the Lord directly. They're not going to, if they lead and kind of go off on their own way and decide not to do what God wants to do, the whole nation is going to be led astray. Their responsibility is to lead Israel by following God. Neat to see that this is already happening even before any of the king is even considered. The pattern's there. So we see something. We're going to go back in, and there's one more thing. Verse 14 and 18 and 22 and 25, we see the word standard. What is a standard? Anybody take a wild guess? Anybody know? What is a standard in this context? What's a standard? A flag, a banner. Very good. Those are both excellent words. What context? Is there something that happens to these days where you see flags or standards in a way that is similar to what would have happened in the nation of Israel? Nations? Specifically when? When do we see it? We see it on television once every other year. In the Olympics. Very good. That's kind of what we see. There's a guy out front with a big flag. And the people associated with that flag follow immediately behind. It's hard to get lost when you got a standard ahead of you. And again, that was a very long progression. there's a good chance that the folks back at Naphtali, well, it depends on how big the pillar of cloud and fire was. It might have been big enough for them to see it. But even still, it's kind of nice to have the flag of your own tribe with you to say, yeah, this is where our part is. We all have a place. So the flag was the standard was a flag or a banner used in marches or in battle, symbolizing the identity of a nation or a clan, often used to lead people or to rally the people together. So Israel functioned because each of its people, the leaders, the Levites, the priests, and everyone else, had a place. They belonged. And they fulfilled the roles required of each of their places. God even gave foreigners who joined them, see the conversation with Hobab, we're going to talk about that in a minute, a place in Israel. And in a similar way, so Jesus offers each of us a place in His kingdom, following Him as He leads us towards our eternal home with Him. When we were in Ephesians a while back, we considered the body of Christ a bit and the unity that we get to experience by being one in Christ. The idea also of the body of Christ is discussed in 1 Corinthians. Remember the Lego man that I had when we did Ephesians. Here it is again. There's a place. Everybody has a place. Every part. Everybody belongs. In a society as individualistic as ours, having a place to belong, I think, has become more and more important. Even if we don't recognize it, deep down, I think most of us realize to have a spot where I just belong is an important thing. Israel had that sense of identity. They belonged to God. Today, that same thing occurs in the local church. The best place to belong. If you want a place to truly belong, get involved in your local assembly. So God dwells with and leads His people. Everyone has a place. And finally, we have a difficult journey. Now I'm trying to remember what this slide has on it and why I didn't put it there. So I'm going to have to skip ahead. What do I have? Oh, yeah, it's just the map again. Okay. Let's go back to verse 29. Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel. But he, that's Hobab, said to him, Moses, I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And Moses said, please do not leave us. For you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us. And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Hobab was Moses' brother-in-law. Because Hobab was the son of Reuel, who was Moses' father-in-law. So they had known each other for quite a while. He was not an Israelite. And yet Moses invites him to help, to join Israel. The reason is because even with the pillar of cloud and with fire, Moses knew that he could use a man with wilderness experience. That's where he says, you will serve as eyes for us. You will know where we should camp in the wilderness. Just how to live in the wilderness. Hobab, that was his life. He'd done it for a long time. Moses knew that. We need all the help we can get. The rest of these folks, they've been slaves in Egypt for a long time. We could use your help. Now, while the passage doesn't say what Hobab did, if you go to Judges chapter 1, verse 16, and again in Judges 4:11, we see that Hobab's descendants were friends of Israel. So at a minimum, we can say that Hobab's family eventually did enjoy the good that Moses promised him. And from the word so, at the beginning of verse 33, I like to think that Hobab did accept Moses' invitation and came along. In verses 35 and 36, we see two marching songs. The first one, verse 35, Moses says, arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. Well, James, you said song, but Moses said this. So how do you know this is a song? First verse of Psalm 68, God shall arise, His enemies will be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. If Moses didn't sing it, the nation of Israel certainly did after that. It's easy to forget, by the way, that Israel had enemies. We just like to think of Israel in isolation. They're down there in the wilderness and there's nobody else around. It's important to remember that throughout her history, from the beginning, Israel has been a nation surrounded by enemies. They were here and they are today. They're in difficulty, in a sense. Now, if you go back, reading through verse 10 or chapter 10 again, you'll see something. We had two silver trumpets that Matt talked about last week, verses 1 to 10. We have an orderly march. We're going to consider that the progression of Israel. We have standards, those banners. We have marching songs. And we have enemies all around the nation of Israel. Put all that together, what does it seem like? Sounds kind of military, doesn't it? Sounds like a military campaign. And the only safe place for Israel was to follow the pillar of cloud and fire. To stray from that meant certain death, whether by lack of water, lack of food, dangerous animals, other enemies. Does that speak to us today? We may not be physically in a similar situation to Israel. We're not out in the wilderness. But I would suggest to you that spiritually, we are not on friendly territory. And our study of the book of Ephesians should have made that clear. You'll recall from Ephesians 6, Paul makes it clear that we are in a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy who is bent on destroying us. And for us, the only safe place is to follow Jesus, trusting Him, learning from Him, and obeying Him. To stray from Christ is to flirt with disaster. And the strength of that truth is the same as the strength of Israel. They had to follow that pillar, no matter what. And if they didn't, it was over for them. It is the same for us. We are to follow Christ, no matter what. Question, of course, for us is, do we have that level of devotion? Or do we think, oh, things are okay, I can handle it? No, you can't. We need to be close to Christ. We need to follow Him. We need to look to Him. Verse 36. Moses' second song, when the clouds settled, Moses said, "Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel." Countless thousands. Countless. Does that word ring a bell? What do you think Israel would have thought when they heard that word? Sons of Abraham. Exactly. Back in Genesis, chapter 15, verse 5, God says to Abraham, or Abram at the time, it wasn't renamed to Abraham, God said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." And God said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So when they heard countless thousands, Israel would have been reminded God had kept His promise to Abraham. Well, the first of two promises. What were God's promises to Abraham? Descendants, and what was the other one? Land. So if Israel was reminded regularly that God had kept His promise, the first of His promises, Israel was now a great nation. Do you think it might encourage them to believe that God would also fulfill His second promise to give them the land? I hope so. Unfortunately, we find out again in the next verse that people are going to complain. So their faith isn't as strong as we had hoped. But from a leadership standpoint, the reminders were there and the truth of it was there. And we should be encouraged. God keeps His promises. So, we know that God kept His promise to Israel. We know how the story ends. The promised land was indeed given to Israel. Will we trust that God will keep His promises to us. Now remember, God's promises to Israel were physical. For us, they are spiritual. This means that God makes no guarantee about our circumstances, about our health, about our possessions. But what He does guarantee is that we will be with Him forever. That is His promise. And that, I think, is a far greater promise. It's a promise that can carry us through whatever wilderness we may find ourselves in this life. So I hope that's encouraging to you. Trust Him. Follow Him. Because God does keep His promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You do keep Your promises, that they are sure, that they are good. And Lord, You know how well we are following You. You know those of us who are seeking to understand who Christ is, what He has done. And You know that apart from You, we can do nothing. So Lord, for those of us who may feel like we're lost in the wilderness, I pray that You would give us clarity, not necessarily about what to do circumstantially, but that You would help us to see that what matters most is to simply follow You. You know the destination. Lord, if there are any in this room that are not following You as they should, I pray that You would guide them. Bring them back to Yourself. Show them that there is no safe place apart from You, but following You is the best place to be. There is great joy and wonder and safety and security in being close to You. Help us to apply what we've learned. In Christ's name, amen.